Over these weeks, we're looking at the Holy Spirit and what we can learn about that. And this morning, I just want to begin by reading from Romans chapter 8, where Paul has this chapter about the Holy Spirit. If you can wrestle through that chapter, you probably get a pretty good understanding of the Holy Spirit. We're going to start at verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. And since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. And the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as he raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you shouldn't be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Father God, as we think about your Holy Spirit this morning, what it means that you want to fill us and indwell us, and we pray that you would help us to understand that. Father, we pray for ears to hear, eyes to see, for hearts to be touched, and for wills to be obedient. Father, we pray that somehow as we hear these words, we'll hear your voice in them. We will learn more about your Spirit and be encouraged and challenged in our walk with you. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Since the start of the year, we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit. This is, I think, sermon 4 or so. And we've been kind of talking about who the Spirit is and how he works in our lives. And this morning, we want to sort of drill down to how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and what that experience of the Spirit working feels like and looks like. So we're going to talk about two aspects of the Holy Spirit this morning. One of them is the regular work of the Spirit, the work he does in all of us all the time. And the other is sort of the exceptional work of the Spirit, which is the work he does sometimes in some of us. But the first part is about what God does in all of us through his Spirit. And there's sermon notes in your bulletin there to follow along. And the first thing that he does is what we've been talking about for all these weeks, and I just keep laying this foundation down because I want to make sure that we have this clear in our brains, is that the Holy Spirit comes at conversion. The Bible talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it overlaps them in interesting different ways. Jesus said, I come... You know, John said about Jesus, he comes to baptize, I baptize with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples, stay here just before the day of Pentecost, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And yet on the day of Pentecost, it says when the Holy Spirit came, they were filled. And so there's this overlapping of those two things, and we have to be careful we don't make the Bible say things it doesn't want to say. And so what I'm going to say to you this morning is that baptism, filling, and fullness of the Holy Spirit get overlapped in the Bible, and we're going to pull them apart a little bit, but that's really to help us understand it better. And so the first thing is that if we are Christians, if we have made a commitment to God, if we have admitted that we're sinners, that have acknowledged that we can't save ourselves, that we need Jesus Christ's death on the cross in order to have a relationship with him, if we've invited God into our lives, he has come in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we have his Holy Spirit. Jesus in the upper room, it says, Jesus said to the disciples again, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And there's a sense in which he's done that to all of us. And then in that verse we read today in Romans, It says you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And then this qualification. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. In other words, if you belong to Him, you have the Spirit. And we said last week that Paul makes this wonderful thing. He talks about the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ, and it's all the same Spirit. So if you have a relationship with God this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, and He's here. Point one. But point two, you can have a progressively greater experience of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul says in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And we said last week that any time in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, you see a present tense verb like be filled, it means continuous repetitive action, continue to be filled. And the question comes, well, what does that look like? And what we're going to say this morning is that one of the most common images of a relationship to God is this relationship as of a child to a father. And the Holy Spirit comes to reconnect us to our Heavenly Father and to give us back that relationship that we should have with an ideal father. That He comes to give us spiritual gifts. He comes to develop the character that Paul pictures as the fruit of the Spirit. But He comes to give us an experience of our relationship with God. That there is feeling and there is experiential reality to that. And the experience is something like, and I know not all of us had good relationships with our parents, and so for some of you, you have to kind of stretch out a little bit. But the Bible is very clear that there's a sense in which we have this Heavenly Father who's the ideal Father, the Father we all wished we had, whether we had Him or not. And in Romans 8:14, it says, for we are all led by the Spirit of God, are children of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And it's that Spirit bears witness with our spirit that is part of that experiential part of the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a book called Joy Undescribable, lists about six things that happen when you begin to experience the Holy Spirit in your life. He says that you begin to experience a sense of the glory of God, which leads to awe and majesty on our, sense of awe on our part about the majesty of God. He says the Holy Spirit gives us deep assurance that we are the children of God. And that leads to a sense of joy and gladness. And then he says that God gives us a sense of the truth that this is all real. And that gives us the courage that leads us to glorify God through worship and through telling others. In other words, he says we experience the glory of God that leads us to awe. We experience the relationship that we have to God, the closeness, the intimacy that's supposed to be there. And that leads us to the sense of joy and gladness. And then he gives us a sense of the truth that all this is real. And that gives us the desire to worship and to witness. And Paul has a couple of places where he talks about what that looks like. In Romans 15, in your notes there, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in love. That the filling of the Spirit is this idea of hope and joy and peace and hope. In Colossians, he says, God has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And from that day we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And there's this idea of love and this idea of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And I think the greatest challenge of the Christian life, or one of the great challenges of the Christian life, is that this can all be true and we don't know it. And the other challenge is that this can all be true and we don't experience it. And I believe that what the Holy Spirit wants to do is come into our lives and give us this sense of this relationship that we have as being a child of God, that we can experience His love and His closeness. I was listening to a book on tape about the life of Prince Charles. It was a desperate moment in my life in the library when I took that one out, to be really honest. And it was 16 CDs of the book, and I got through two, which is about as much of Prince Charles as I can take it, you know, kind of one sitting. And but it was talking about, obviously, his childhood. You know, the first two kind of covered his childhood. And if you know anything about Prince Charles, you know that Queen Elizabeth was not Queen Elizabeth. She was Princess Elizabeth when he was born, and his sister Anne, who was born 2 years later. And then her father died, and she became queen. And so now she was this very young queen with these two young children. And she went on this trip with her husband, Prince Philip, around the Commonwealth for 6 months. And they left the kids at home. And it's a sort of interesting relationship. It's sort of a symptomatic kind of thing. And so I got intrigued by that. So I looked up a couple of the other authors who had written about Prince Charles's childhood. Robert Lacey, who was the official consultant on The Crown, you know, that series that was just out, said the Queen just believed it was better to leave him at home with nannies than it was to drag him around the world doing what she was doing. And he says she'd been brought up in that style herself, with her parents leaving her at home and entrusting her entire schooling to a governess and home tutors. And then Dimbley, Jonathan Dimbley, who wrote a sort of controversial biography of Prince Charles, quotes him as saying that it was inevitably the nursery staff who taught me to play, witnessed my first steps, and punished and rewarded me. And then the one I was listening to talks about Queen Elizabeth depended on the nannies to supervise the daily lives. They saw their children after breakfast and at tea time, but in the manner of the upper class, neither of them was physically demonstrative. Now, I don't know. Who knows what's true? But here's the question. If you were raised the way that's described, would you feel you had a close relationship with your parents? And I think the reality is that for many of us, that describes fairly well the relationship that we have with God. We have a relationship with God. We know He's our spiritual father, but it feels like maybe He's on an extended trip somewhere and we're being raised by other people. And what Paul is saying is that what the Holy Spirit comes to do is to give us an experience of God as this Father who loves us with an amazing love and this closeness of family. Now, the Bible doesn't use language consistently the way we would love to do it. So this isn't exactly the way the Bible puts it, but I think it's a fair interpretation. But what I want to say this morning is, what if we said that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us, and that's a fact, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is what we experience of that, and it is an experience. And if you do it that way, the reality is that we have all of the Holy Spirit we're going to get. You don't get a portion of the Holy Spirit. Either you get Him or you don't. When you get a person, you don't get a part of a person. You get the filling of the Spirit, His coming upon us at conversion. We get them all. But how much we experience of that, how much of the fullness of the Spirit we have, that's a whole different story. And that comes in various amounts. And I want to suggest this morning that we have some control over how much of the Holy Spirit we experience in our lives and how much of His fullness. And the first thing we can do is we can diminish our experience of the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the question comes, well, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a story in the early church. The early church was just starting out, and people were struggling. When people became Christians in Jerusalem in those first days after the day of Pentecost, they were rejected by their Jewish friends and neighbors, and the work dried up, and there were some financial challenges. That's why they had to appoint deacons in chapter 6 in order to hand out food. And so a guy by the name of Barnabas owned some land, and he sold it, and he gave the money to the church. And a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira saw that Barnabas got a lot of praise for his generosity. And they also owned some land they weren't using. And so they sold it, and they gave a part of it to the church, but they kept part of it back, which was okay, except they said they gave it all. So in other words, they lied about the size of their gift. And then in two places, Peter confronts them one by one. First Ananias, then Sapphira. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" And then a little bit later, he confronts Sapphira. "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" So take a look at those two verbs. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, and you have tested the Holy Spirit. And then a little bit later, he's talking to the Jewish leaders when they're starting to oppress them. And he says, this is Stephen, actually, at his trial. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears." I'm going to start using that one, I think, too. I like to be biblical when I talk to people. When I'm driving down Deerfoot, I will just say that. And but anyway, "uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." So we can lie to the Holy Spirit, test the Holy Spirit, resist the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, but we control how much of us the Holy Spirit has much control over. It's as if we can wall the Holy Spirit in our experience. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave, but we wall him in, and we don't experience his fullness and his presence. And the question comes, well, how do we, if that's how you diminish the Holy Spirit, how do we experience the fullness of the Spirit? And just four kind of things. The first thing is we need to be aware that the Holy Spirit is available, that there is a fullness to the Spirit, that we can actually experience what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And the second thing is it probably would not hurt to assess a little bit about where we are with the Holy Spirit. Because some of us don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, so he's sort of been trapped into one little part of our life. Or maybe we're a little nervous of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do, and so we try to keep him under control. But if we went back to what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about the Holy Spirit, do we have a sense of the glory of God that leads to awe? Do we have a deep assurance that we're children of God that leads to joy and gladness? And does God give us a sense of the truth of who he is and what he's done for us that leads us to glorify God through worship and through witness? I was asking myself a while back, what would success look like if this series of sermons touched our hearts? What would it look like for our church if we became a little more in tune with what the Spirit is trying to do? And I thought, well, one of the things would be probably there'd be an increase in prayer. There'd be an increase in corporate prayer, private prayer, prayer at our small groups. I thought probably there'd be a change in our worship, that we would come with the sense that we're coming to worship God. And there'd be a sense that we would sing. Always felt we're not a great singing church. We kind of mouth along a little bit, but our heart isn't in it. And I just think you would hear the difference if the Spirit was moving and we were singing along. I think there, fair warning, I'm going to offend some of you, and you're not very close to me at this moment, so it's all right. But I said this in the early service, because if you come to the early service, it's a little less full than this one. I think the front would be full if we were excited about the Holy Spirit. When we sit in the balcony, it usually means we want to have a little bit of distance. And we have all kinds of reasons for sitting in the back. That's where new people sit. That's where people with kids sit. That's where people who have beepers and pagers and all those things sit. I understand we all have our reason for that. But I find when I'm excited about something, I sit towards the front. When I'm a little more reserved about something, I sit towards the back. I think we would see people excited about some of the less exciting jobs there are in the church. This morning, there was a group of people here at 8 o'clock putting up these chairs that you're sitting in. It's an area that we struggle to get people to be part of, and we would love you to volunteer to be part of setting up the chairs at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I find in my own life, one of the things we as pastors do is we don't have recycling here for paper and for compost and stuff. So each of the pastors has a month where we do that and we take it home. And when I begin to begrudge that, I know the Holy Spirit is maybe not working as much in my life as he could be. Because it's a menial job that, you know, I didn't get 4 degrees in order to do. And I just think sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit, there are ways of assessing how the Holy Spirit is in your life. I tried to give you just a whole gambit of them. But the third thing is, no matter where we are at the Holy Spirit, there's probably more. There's probably a greater fullness, a greater experience of him. And we just need to ask. Luke says, Jesus was talking and he said, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. So again, these are progressives. Keep on asking, it will be given. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks will be given to them. He talks a little bit about fathers and then it ends with this. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Luke puts it in the context of asking for more of the experience of the Holy Spirit. If I were to kind of reword that that verse about do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, I would say what we're asking for is do not be drunk with wine, but continue to seek to be filled with the fullness of the experience of God's Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If we're going to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, sin and stuff is going to affect that. Paul says to the Ephesians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away along with malice. And then positively, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving as God forgave you. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And I think as we begin that, we will begin to progressively experience more of the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. It's his regular work. It's what he wants to do in each one of us. Now, there's an exceptional work of the Spirit. We're just going to finish on this one in 5 minutes. But the exceptional work is exceptional because the Holy Spirit does this sometimes to some people, but not always to all people. It's primarily in response to us seeking the fullness of the Spirit, but he does two things. One of them is we can be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit's power. So the Holy Spirit comes on us in power. In the early church, they were being persecuted, and so they gathered together. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They experienced his power. But there's also the reality that we can experience his presence. We can experience his love and his joy and his peace. And sometimes you may have felt this, and we get this to varying degrees, but it's just this sense that God is present and all is well with the world and that there's just this unexplainable whatever. And sometimes it's a deep feeling and sometimes it's a lesser feeling. And it's not something we all get, and it's sure nothing we can all control. But last week I talked about Dwight L. Moody, and I said that he was this great evangelist that the British were trying to bring over, and they were questioning why they needed to bring an American over. And someone asked the question, well, does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And the person said, no, the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him. But here's his description of what happened to him. He'd been a pastor for a while, and he was seeing things, but not much. And he kept crying out to God, and this happened, and then he became the evangelist that he's remembered for. I began to cry as never before for a greater blessing from God. The hunger increased, and I really felt that I didn't want to live any longer. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit, and one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years, and I can only say God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. And I would call that sort of the exceptional work of the Spirit that I don't know that all of us get that. And I don't know that if we don't get it, there's anything wrong with that. But I believe if we seek the Spirit, God will give us what we need. And there's just this idea that sometimes God comes in special ways, whether it's in power or whether it's in just his presence. And he just touches us. And there's just kind of five truths at the end of that as we go. The first one is it's exceptional. It's the work of the Spirit. And some folks receive it and some don't. And I don't think you can just demand that God does that. I think that's part of his sovereignty. Secondly, not all receive it. But if you don't, it's not because you're a second-class citizen. And everybody probably receives some level of it without receiving the full thing. Thirdly, you may have experienced that and just tried to figure out what it was. Sometimes we think it must be conversion. Sometimes we think it must be something else. But it's simply God's presence that comes on us. For some people, it comes repeatedly. For some, it comes never. For all, it's sort of a temporary thing. It's this moment that's in depth, and the experience lasts, but not the feeling of the experience. The fourth thing, it's okay to seek. It's okay to ask God. It's just not okay to demand. And the Alliance, who are moving in this area a little bit, have this saying, you should have expectancy without agenda. Or I prefer, expectancy without expectation. But fifthly, we're to seek God. The danger of this is we can seek the experience. The danger of this is we can seek to have this experience of God. And what we really want to do is to seek God. We want to seek the Father, not the gift. And as we seek God, this becomes the byproduct of that. But it's God we seek. So what have we tried to say this morning? We tried to say this morning that when we become a Christian, according to Romans, we have the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. Romans clearly says if we don't have the Spirit, we don't have God. We have all of the Spirit we're going to get, but we don't have all of the experience and the fullness of the Spirit that we can experience. And in order to experience more of God, we've got to open ourselves up to allowing him to be at work and also allow for his sovereignty to work the way he wants to. But there are ways that we can grieve the Spirit, which pushes the Spirit sort of into one little part of our lives. And there's ways that we can open ourselves up to the Spirit to allow him to have greater freedom in our lives to move and to fill us and to give us his fullness. And we've said that there are special moments where he comes in special ways. And sometimes it's to empower us to do things that we didn't know we could do, give us wisdom we didn't know we have, power, courage, whatever. And sometimes it's just to come on us and give us this experience of God where we just experience his presence and his love. And it becomes this indescribable experience. And when the experience passes as it does, it lives on in us. In that we're a changed people because we've experienced that. And this morning the question is, where are you in the Spirit? Where are you in the fullness of the Spirit? Has the Spirit got freedom to move? Does the Spirit have freedom to come upon us and to begin to give us that deep experience that we are loved by God? When you come to God in prayer, do you come in kind of fear and trembling that you're a sinner? Or do you come in the assurance that Jesus Christ has died for your sin and that you have a loving Heavenly Father who wants to express his love and show his love to you? Now, we need to confess our sin and be real about that. But if we come as this slave, as this servant, we're not experiencing the fullness of God. And the fullness of our relationship with God and the fullness of his Spirit. God loves us with a perfect Father's love, and he wants us to live in the joy of that. And as we'll say in future talks, there are things that come out of that. But if we don't have that as the foundation, if we don't have this sense of God's Spirit at work in us, then we don't experience the rest either. So this morning, I just invite you to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would love to just allow you to experience more of God. Let's open ourselves up to what He would be doing for us. So this morning, if you need prayer, we have people in the prayer room who could speak to you. If you want to have a relationship with God where you know that you have God's Holy Spirit within you, we can talk to you about that. And Alpha is all about that as well. And this morning, as we progressively move forward, are we willing to allow the Spirit to fill us with more of His fullness, that we can experience more of what God has for us? So, Father God, we thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your promise that You have come to fill us and to be present in us and to live within us. We also thank You that we can experience a greater fullness, a greater experience of You. And Father, I pray this morning that You would open up our hearts, open up our lives to You, O God, that we can experience more of Your fullness, more of Your power, more of Your anointing, that we can become the people You want us to be, and that we can make a difference in this world the way You want us to. Because we know, as we sang, that it's not just us, but it's Your Spirit in us that makes any difference in this world. So Holy Spirit, come afresh upon us. Fill us with Your fullness, that we may experience Your joy, Your peace, Your presence. And we thank You for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.